What's up, PCC? How are you guys? Good to be back with you. If you're here for the first time or just started coming, my name is Oscar. Work for a full-time ministry called Living Waters. And my wife and I started attending PCC in May of last year. We just did our first membership class. I think we're waiting for the blood oath. I don't know what happens next, but we'll see what happens. So it's good to be with you guys. We're going to do something a little bit different, if you don't mind. We're going to stand for the reading of God's word. So what I'd like you to do is open up your Bible apps, swipe over to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. And when you get there, go ahead and if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Mark 11, 1 through 11. This is God's word. When they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here right away.' So they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they answered them just as Jesus had said, so they let them go. They brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their clothes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of God, our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' He went into Jerusalem and into the temple." Heavenly Father, as we open your word, God, I pray that the Spirit would move, that I would not rely on my own wit and wisdom, but on the power of your word and your word alone, God. Thank you for the blessing and honor of just remembering who you are this Palm Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So in 2023, King Charles III had his coronation in London, and this guy was there. I got to go. Not because I'm a big fan of the king or royal whatever, but work sent me there. I got to go and preach the gospel and speak at a conference. And like the whole thing was wild. They shut down every street in London, which was kind of cool because the night before we were like riding bikes around Piccadilly Square and there was no cars to get in our way. But the day of was just insane. I mean, like the royal procession went on and on and on forever. There was the royal guards, there was like jets flying over our head. You'd walk around the street and like every corner I'd turn down, every alleyway, there was people spilling out of pubs, trying to like get a glimpse. There's people climbing trees to try to see the car that was like carrying old Charlie boy. And I gotta be honest, I did not get it. Cause like, he's not really a king. You know what I mean? Like, look it up. Like, he has no power over government or culture. It's all just kind of for pretend. It kind of reminds me of when like your kindergartner gets to be principal for a day. Like, they give him the badge and like, "You're the principal," wink, you know what I mean? I said this in the last service and afterwards, this is not a joke, some lady came up to me, she's like, "I'm here from London." I was like, my bad. We're not any better though, like you guys have the royal family, we've got the Kardashians. Then I realized that compared the royal family to the Kardashians, it did not go very well. The whole thing cost $91 million in taxpayer money. No power, just like a button. But here's the thing. Real coronations throughout history are a big deal. They are a significant change in the moment, especially if it's a long-awaited king, because you didn't just celebrate the coming of a new king, you recognize it as hope realized, a new era, a new kingdom that was coming forward, something that you longed for. I think of Lord of the Rings, like, you know, Return of the King. That's the name of the last book. That's the point of the whole thing. Aragorn ascending to the throne. Hope being realized. And to be sure, we can't miss this. Palm Sunday, it's a coronation. It's an intentional coronation. Sure, there's no crown of gold. There's no royal procession, just a borrowed donkey. No elite in attendance, just the poor and desperate shouting Hosanna, which means save us. But for sure, this is an intentional enthroning. Jesus knows exactly what he is doing. And there's a few little hints that if you were there 2,000 years ago, you got it. But today we need to pay close attention. As an example, it says, as we just read, he came in at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives. This was known as the king's entrance. There's a lot of ways to walk into Jerusalem. This is the way a king would go. In addition to that, he commands his disciples, go and get me a donkey, not just any donkey, not just any old colt, one in which no one has sat. That's key, because a colt fit for a king has never been used. That was the common way. Like, you don't just sit on the king's horse. On top of that, he asks for a colt, which is a callback to the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. There were times in which King David and Solomon rode in on a colt. And then a couple hundred years later, Zechariah prophesies. He says this in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey. You see, Jesus knows what he's doing. He's tapping into this prophecy 100 years earlier. He is making a statement. I have come to take the crown. But the crown he takes is not a golden crown. We'll get into that in our last point. Here's the thing, too, is the people, they get it. They know exactly what he's doing. Jesus' disciples lays their clothes on the donkey, and then others, they're laying their clothes on the streets, and they're laying palm branches down. This is exactly what you would do to welcome in a new king into your city. They are playing the part. They get it. And I love to think about the kind of people that were there. Again, this wasn't like King Charles. There wasn't no like rich and famous that were sitting there watching him. This is the poor and the meek and the mild. I imagine it as if it's like someone sitting there and they look over and is like, man, weren't you blind? He's like, yeah, I was, but he healed me. What about you? He's like, man, I was a beggar, or you know, I was a leper, and now I'm here. Did you see Lazarus? He's over there. He rose from the dead. He's putting palm branches down. Like, this is the poor. They've come for the coronation of their king. And Jesus, as the scriptures just told us, he makes his way to the temple, which is exactly what a king would do on coronation day. It was there at the temple where the high priest would meet the king and put the crown on him. But of course, when Jesus gets there, there's no high priest and there's no crown. He throws the tables and chairs over. He doesn't get his crown until later. Make no mistake, Palm Sunday is a coronation. It is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings entering his capital, but it's not the coronation anybody expected. He doesn't take control through military power, but through subversive grace. He didn't come to sit on a throne, but to hang on a cross. And here's the thing. This king, this kingdom, You were made for it. But it's the kingdom we hope for, but it's also the king we reject. And everybody must decide at some point in their lives, crown him or crucify him. That's the point of our service this morning. Crown him or crucify him. We're gonna look at it in three different ways. The kingdom we crave, the king we resist, and the crown he wore. Notice the ache in the crowd. It's right. They're crying out, Hosanna, save us, save us. And if we're paying attention to our own hearts, this is the cry of our hearts as well. Like every single one of us, whether we realize it or not, at some point we recognize that we need salvation, that we want salvation, whether it's from broken systems in the world that we see today, whether it's from toxic relationships, whether it's from addiction or sickness or sin and death. Every single one of us in some way, shape, or form are crying out, Hosanna, save us. And what's incredible about Christ's kingdom is that he fulfills that ache. Like often we think about the kingdom of God, we think we're gonna be taking away and like sit on some cloud and play a harp for like eternal, that to me sounds like eternal punishment, honestly. No offense if that's your idea of heaven, but you're wrong. Here, as you read the scriptures, this is what we see. It's not that God is taking us away to heaven. It's that Jesus has promised that he's bringing heaven back. Remember, in the Old Testament, the garden is paradise, and it gets taken from earth, but it's coming back. And when God comes back, when he brings his kingdom about, he rights all that is made wrong. He wipes every tear. He heals every cancered cell in our bodies. Everything wrong is made right. I love the moment in Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. This is my second Lord of the Rings reference, I think, already, right? Is that two? You're like, nerd alert. Yeah, nerd alert. I love it at the end of Return of the King. Samwise Gamgee, he's like fighting evil with everybody. They're trying to destroy the ring. And at some point he gets knocked out. And like the last thing he sees, he has no idea if they're gonna be able to conquer evil, you know? And then by the time he wakes up, everything is put back in its right place. And the first person he sees is Gandalf. And the last time he saw him, he was falling to Balrog. You guys remember this, yeah? I found out Jeremy is not into Lord of the Rings. So we're gonna go through friends therapy later. He sees Gandalf alive, and I love the line. He's like, Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. And then he says, is everything sad gonna come untrue? And Gandalf's response is amazing. He says, a great shadow has departed. In the scripture, or the scriptures. He's called Lord of the Rings. Whoops. Also not whoops. It says, Gandalf laughed and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. Guys, we cannot begin to fathom the kingdom of God. We can't begin to imagine what it will be like when all wrong things are made right. I love the way Augustine says it. He's looking at the Mediterranean Sea and he says, if these are the beauties afforded to sinful men? What does God have for those who love him? If we listen carefully to our hearts, we will find that we are crying, Hosanna, save us. We want to celebrate this victory. We want to wear Christ's victory like a robe. We want his victory to be our victory. But here's the problem. If we're being honest, we want the kingdom without the king. That brings us to our second point, the kingdom we resist. We're all okay with Jesus. We just don't like the idea of King Jesus. We all want freedom and justice and peace and reconciliation and healing, but we want those things on our terms. We have to be honest with our hearts. Like, we don't want Christ the King, we want Christ the Consultant. And like the non-religious, they do this all the time. They treat him like a consultant, right? Like what happens in business is that you get to a situation where you need help, things aren't going well, and so you reach out to the consultant. They come in, and if things get fixed and everything goes back to normal and good, then you don't need the consultant anymore. Thank you, see you later. But if things don't get fixed and they don't go the right way, then you blame the consultant. So many people spend their lives treating God like a consultant. They're not interested until they're desperate. But here's the reality. We need to be honest with ourselves that we as Christians, that sometimes we do this too. That sometimes we, like the reason why we do religious things, the reason why we go to church and we pray and we read our Bibles is because it's like we want the blessings from God. God, I'm doing this because I expect a stable marriage and well-behaved kids and have influence in my job. God, I need you to show up. I'm going to play my part. I will obey, and I need you to do the same thing. I need you to play your role in my life. This is not Christ the King. This is Christ the Consultant. We all love when a preacher preaches about Jesus, the comforter, the friend, the healer, the shepherd, but King, Lord, Lord of our lives, like we're like, whoa, dude, simmer down, preacher. I just wanted to find five reasons why I can have a better marriage and move on with my day. Here's the thing, though. Rejecting Jesus as king is not rejecting kingship. This is very important. Rejecting Jesus as your king is not rejecting kingship. Because here's the reality, is that every single one of us are made to worship. If you walk around thinking, man, like I am Lord of my own life, there is no king in my life but me, there is no authority in my life that I obey by my own authority, let me just tell you that it's just a misunderstanding of the human condition. Every single one of us, we have a king. There is something sitting on the throne of our hearts. Because we were made to worship. It's why we spend $91 million crowning some fake king. It's why we crown prom kings and queens. It's why every year I make my family watch Lord of the Rings, the extended edition. I've quoted David Foster Wallace before. I think he does a great job of explaining this. He's not a Christian, but he recognizes this as a reality in our lives when he says, here's something weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for choosing God is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. He goes on to say, you worship money and things and you will always feel you never have enough. If you worship your body and beauty, you will always feel ugly. If you worship power, you'll always feel weak and afraid. If you worship your intellect, you'll always feel as though you're a fraud. Who's your king? Who is the Lord in your life? Is it power? In your heart of hearts, are you like, man, I just want influence. I want success. I want control. Maybe you feel safe when you're in charge. And you're seen as competent. Maybe for some of you, it's approval. I want to be liked. I want to be accepted. I want to be loved. And the idea of being rejected or unloved just eats you alive. It controls the way you interact with people. Maybe for some of you, it's control. I need order and predictability. I need to know what's happening next and then what's happening after that. And if anything gets derailed from your plans, you feel frustrated, uncomfortable, like this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Maybe for some of us, it's comfort. I want ease and pleasure and a stress-free life. And the idea of sacrifice or uncomfortability doesn't, you don't like that. Yeah, I think of, I've said this before, I think of the dad who's worked 40, 50 hours a week, and he comes home and he's exhausted on a Friday and he's like looking forward to watching the game and just drinking a beer on the couch. Nothing wrong with enjoying a comfortable evening, like that's a gift from the Lord, but when a good thing becomes a king thing, that's where it gets disruptive in our lives, because the kids, maybe they've had a busy week at work, at school too, and they want to hang out with dad. And you know, the wife, she's had a busy work week and she's getting dinner ready and they're all getting rambunctious and they're trying to get his attention. He's like, come on guys, like just give me a minute here. I've earned this, I've worked all week. Just give me the game and a beer. Can I just have this? When a good thing becomes a king thing, man, every single one of us, if the throne is being challenged, we get defensive. We're ready to fight for our kings. One other thing. I think in many ways, we're just not ready for the kind of king Jesus is. Maybe it's part of what we're used to. Maybe it's something in our own hearts. I've been reading about this quite a bit lately. Like Jesus, he's this humble servant leader. And that's the kind of leader that we need. Not a leader that's like, come and give your life up for me, but a leader that says, I am here to give my life up for you. But instead, we gravitate towards strong men, powerful, big leaders who promise to deliver but always fail to do it. Adam Grant says it in his book, Think Again. He says, unhealthy leaders rise to leadership, not in spite of their flaws, but because of them. Their charm, boldness, and dominance are what attracts us, but those same traits can lead to exploitation and even abuse. See, Jesus, he comes not with power, but with gentle service. And we reject him. We don't get it. I mean, Peter does the same thing in Matthew 16. You remember what happens? Jesus is basically like, I'm going to enthrone myself, but I'm not going to do it through power. I'm going to do it through service and sacrifice. I'm going to die for our enemies. And Peter is not having it. He's like, Jesus, what are you talking about? We need you to get us power, get us influence. We need you to put them in their place and put us in the rightful place in this culture. We need power, Jesus. And Jesus, what does he say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Then he says, you're a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Man, we're all like Peter. We all are prone to choose power over surrender. We all want powerful leaders in cultures. We all want preachers at church to like tell them what's wrong with them. Give it to them, preacher. And Jesus is like, man, I came to die for them. I came so that there is no us versus them. Do you guys see how different the kingdom of God is? How different the kind of king is that we have? The least will be first and the first will be last. The meek inherit the earth, not the strong, not the proud. The humble? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it like this, a king who dies on a cross must be the king of a rather strange kingdom. Now, a couple months ago, I was in Nebraska. I was speaking at this fundraiser. It was at this like recovery center. And so basically I was there to preach for the fundraiser, and then I was gonna preach as a like a chapel leader at the recovery center with the addicts and the homeless, and then preach at the church on Sunday. And I show up for the chapel service, and man, every time I talk about this, like I feel ashamed, honestly. I'm at the chapel service and people start walking in and they're just in ragged clothes. And their hands are dirty and scraped up. And they're coughing and sneezing, and I'm shaking hands, and I'm like, please don't touch me. Like, I just want to preach my sermon and get out of here. And then I start preaching, and like these people open up these just like ragged Bibles. They get their pens and their papers, and they're diligently taking notes, and they're weeping. You just get the sense that they're so desperate for grace. And afterwards, they're coming up to me for prayer, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what is wrong with me, Lord? Like, these are your people. I couldn't see your kingdom. I almost missed it. These are the kind of people that are laying palm branches at your feet as you walk into your coronation. This is your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and I almost missed it. It's the things, the kings, the ones sitting on the throne of our hearts, they make us blind to the kingdom of God. Who's your king? Let's just confess that often we want the kingdom without the king, the good without God, the pleasure without the prince. He cannot be our consultant. He did not come to be your consultant. And that brings me to my last point, which is the crown he wore. I think we don't realize that Jesus came to take up his throne. We think it didn't happen. We think we're still waiting, like Palm Sunday was some sort of failed coronation. But it wasn't. It was the beginning of his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Except, instead of being lifted on a throne, he is lifted on a cross. And we have a choice. Every single one of us, we have a choice. Crown him or crucify him. That's what's at stake here. Crown him or crucify him. But here's what I mean when I say crown him. In Genesis, Adam and Eve, they disobey God, and it tells us that the curse is coming and the ground is going to be filled with what? Thorns. And then thorns become a sign, a judgment all throughout the Old Testament. And so when Jesus, when that crown is placed on Jesus's head, what is happening there is that he is taking the curse as his crown. So what I'm saying to you, when I say crown him, I'm saying lay your sins upon Jesus. Wherever you're at, man, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're walking away with shame and pain and uncertainty. Maybe you know the sins in your heart. When I say crown him, I'm saying lay it all on him. Jesus is the king that says, your curse becomes my crown. I'm here to take that from you. Crown him. Crown him with everything that is weighing on your shoulders, because he has come to take that crown. Your curse is his crown. You were made for this kingdom. What sin has ruined, the Savior renews. You were made for this kingdom. I recently heard somebody talking about how these fish are like miles below the sea, and that because of the atmospheric pressure, like they're just like solid as a rock. They're good to go. But if you bring them up to the top of the ocean, they will blow apart because they're not made to be up there where there's no atmospheric or less atmospheric pressure. You were made for the kingdom of God. And to live outside of that kingdom, your life will blow apart. If not in this life, then in the next. That is the warning. So when he says crown him, he's saying, come and be a part of my kingdom. You were made for this. You know, he is the king. He is the Lord of the Lords and King of Kings right now. It's funny, in some ways he was coronated, but in other ways we're waiting for the true coronation. It's kind of like Queen Elizabeth. When she died, that very next moment, King Charles was King Charles. He didn't wait for the celebration to become King Charles. He was King Charles. And the people, they had like almost a year to build up and prepare a way for this great celebration. In that same kind of way, Jesus is king right now. But you and I, we are preparing. We're preparing for this great celebration that is to come. I went to another kind of coronation. It was Dodger Day. Not a baseball fan, so I just figured out that they won the World Series and the pennant, right? No. What's the pennant? Isn't that a baseball thing? Ignore me. Anyways, the Dodgers won the World Series, and work sent me to Dodger Day, like the big thing, to preach the gospel to people, and it looked like Coronation Day. Like, people are climbing trees to, like, see the players, you know? Like, people are spilling out of bars and watching TV and celebrating, we're the champions, we've won. And I was like, you won? Like, you sat on your fat butts drinking beer. Those guys won, you know? They're the ones that disciplined their lives, sacrificed their bodies since they were like 5 years old. They've been longing for the day of championship. But I get it. I'm a Lakers fan. Like, their victory is our victory. What's amazing... What's beautiful to me is that LA seemed to come together for one day. There was no fighting between gangs. There's no divide between Koreatown or Chinatown. It didn't matter if you were a cop or a crip. You wore the jersey. You wore the same color. You wore a name that did not belong to you, and you celebrated a victory that was not yours. And in that same way, Dr. Eric Mason helped me see this, in that same way, there's gonna be a day we are going to celebrate the victory of Christ. We are going to wear a jersey, a robe of righteousness with his name on the back of it. And we are going to go from singing, Hosanna, save us, to mighty is he. Worthy is the Lamb. The angels would join us. And for all of history, we will sing, worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Worthy is the one who has taken the curse on our behalf. Crown him now so that you can celebrate him for all of eternity. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, only you know what's in our hearts. You know what takes up our throne. God, we hand that throne over to you. We crown you, Lord. We see you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who have come not to be served, but to serve. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been, the Dodger fan is saying woo. No, I don't know that. We've been praying for these lights. If you're here for the first time or just showing up, some of us have been writing names on these lights and praying for friends and family that maybe don't know him as king, or maybe that just aren't currently a part of a church. And so over the last couple of weeks, been praying for them. And what we're going to do is we're going to have Dave come on up. He's an elder. I keep almost saying elder Dave, and that's different kind of church. Not if you're here for the, we're not that kind of church. So Dave, I'm supposed to ask you a question, and the question's going to be, since being an elder, what's the worst sin you've committed? I'm just kidding.
Nothing.
Tell us something unique about yourself.
Something unique about me. Well, I'm a pretty boring guy, basically. My wife would say the most unique thing about me is probably that I can, in 12 languages, I can say, open your mouth and spit out. We were privileged to get to go as representatives of this church 20 years ago to Papua New Guinea for 2 years and went into the jungle and fixed some teeth. And I learned a lot of languages.
That's
and
awesome.
I thought, actually, that God was calling me to be, Tony, you did this to me, Tony. If you heard Tony the other day, yeah. To be a Bible translator, church planner, what have you. Well, I was about 40 at the time, and I found out quickly that I could not learn languages. I could say two words, silia karakana, like open your mouth, and spit out in pidgin is basically, lusim mauswara belong you. And that was about as far as it went. So I quickly found I wasn't so good at languages, and I was kind of bummed about it. And they said, no, we brought you here to fix teeth. And I'm like, teeth are not eternal. And he's like, well, they are when they're hurting that bad, and you're supporting the work of the people that do know how to learn languages. And so that was my role, and it was, so that's the unique thing about me.
Love
that's
it.
Enough.
Thanks for sharing. All right, Dave, why don't you pray for us and pray for these lights.
Lord, I'm so grateful. We're so grateful at this church that So many of us have been called by you to be your sons and daughters, to come from darkness to light, to death to life, really, Lord. And it's eternity, but it starts now. Lord, there's so many in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our families, at our workplaces, in our grocery stores, just outside of this church and neighborhoods, God, that don't know you and don't have that light. Lord, help me not to be complacent. Help us not to just stay comfortable, as it's so easy to do when we've got something and we're cruising. But Lord, people are dying without the Savior, and they don't have that eternal hope. There's depression, there's all kinds of things in the schools with kids, there's all kinds of things in our community, and we are those lights that can bring you to them. Lord, I pray that this Easter, all the names that are written on these light bulbs, and many, many more that we don't know about, would come to the services or be open to hearing about you. And Lord, I just pray that we would see a great harvest of people that are your children. You give them your Spirit, you transform their lives like you have for many of us here. And we just praise you, Lord, for what you're gonna do. We love you, praise you in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.